God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance.
Thank you, Katie. Well, we are in week two of our May Mission Month, and week two in our series, The Mission of God. We're really designed this series for us to take an elevated view, to look at the Bible and the big story of the mission of God. From the expulsion of Adam and Eve in the garden to what we read about in Revelations, which is the coming of the garden city. God is a missionary God, and He desires that all people from all nations be in a living relationship and to live a life that God intends for all of us. Let's drill in this morning to a deeper understanding about the nature of poverty and what is poverty. For me, this is a working definition that poverty makes it impossible to live as God intends. There are a number of faces that come with poverty. There is a spiritual poverty. They are those all around the world that are living in the slavery of sin. Sin that alienates us from God. Sin that will shut us out of God's presence for all eternity. That is spiritual poverty. There is also mental and emotional health poverty. I think for us, yes, you can go into Woolloomooloo and see the good work that Hope Street's doing and seeing the rough sleepers and really some of the struggling on the streets of Sydney. But by and large, you can't really walk. Yes, you can in certain areas where there's housing commissioning. But I mean, if you go into a slum in the developing world, there's not really a slum in Australia. And so the face of deep poverty here is a spiritual poverty, a separation from God through the slavery of sin, but it's also an epidemic, a pandemic of poor emotional and mental health. When we're struggling with depression, with deliberate self-injury, with suicide, when our emotions and our mental health is falling apart, we can't live a life that God intends. I would like to say that a deep face and an ugly face of poverty for us is, yes, spiritual poverty, but also mental and emotional health poverty. But there is also physical poverty. Poverty where you don't really have a house to sleep in, or it's a slum-like conditions, possibly around open sewer with poor electricity or running water or lack of access to education or living in an unjust system where corruption is rife. But poverty makes it impossible to live as God intends. That's why poverty is outrageous to God. Poverty offends God, and poverty grieves God's heart. And there are over 2,000 verses, I would like to argue, from the moment that God clothed Adam and Eve and sent them out of the garden for their rebellion until the coming of the garden city in Revelation, there is over 2,000 verses that reflects God's heart for the poor and oppressed and for His children to stand up for justice and mercy and to bring about the good news of Jesus Christ where there is poverty. spiritual, emotional, mental health, or physical poverty. This is the expectation that God has, that we would be champions of justice. Week one, we looked at Moses beyond excuses, and ultimately week one, we did a very brief survey of the formation of the Hebrew people. We saw that we drilled down that Moses around the burning bush gave God five excuses why he won't go and serve the poor. Do you remember those excuses? Moses was like, "Who do you think I am, God? I can't do that." He said to God, "Who are you that I should go, and by what name?" And Moses says, "Well, what will people think about me? I can't go. People might think that I can't do that job, so I won't do it. Or, God, I don't have the skills." And then in the end, Moses said, "Oh, God, just go get someone else." And I think that many of us can kind of relate to some of the Moses-like excuses that we give God as to why we can't go and serve and help the poor. And let me tell you, the poor are not just overseas. There is a physical poverty and an emotional and mental health poverty that means that you and I tomorrow have a responsibility to stand with anyone that can't live a life that God intends. We all have a call in this. There is no one on the sidelines when it comes to the kingdom of God. No one. But somehow we hide behind our Moses excuses, and usually we only need one or two excuses to think that that would put us on the sidelines. But there's no sidelines in the kingdom of God. We're all here to be used by the living Lord Jesus, and Moses was just an ordinary person. Week two, and this will be fairly brief this morning, we're looking at poverty in the poetry. We're starting to push deeper into the mission of God. We certainly have come across this statement on a number of occasions, you might have too, that the truth is always extreme. Have you heard that before? The truth is always extreme. Let me give you a couple of examples. I always love just watching The Start because I get a little bit bored after, you know, the blind auditions on The Voice where the chairs kind of, their backs are to the potential singers or the X Factor. I always find it really interesting, those that really think that they can sing and nobody has told them in life that they can't really sing and they still think they can sing. And unfortunately, all of us, and you know, I don't really know anything about music, but I can tell what sounds good or not. And I just love that moment. In fact, I shouldn't say love. I hold that loosely because I feel really sorry for them. But it's the moment when the truth becomes extreme for them, and that is somebody finally tells them that they can't really sing. And the look on their face, I'm like, wow. Where was that conversation, you know, like 10 years ago? But we, you know, the truth is so extreme that we kind of want to hide away from it and, you know, not really embrace the truth and tell someone that you really can't sing too well. And suddenly their whole world comes crashing down at the start of The Voice. And, I don't know, maybe I should kind of watch something else a bit more cheerier. But I find that a little amusing. I guess more on a serious note, the truth is always extreme. This week was a really stretching week for me. I had to do a funeral on Thursday for a dear friend who died of ovarian cancer, 47, left three kids behind. I coached their young fella for 4 years in soccer, and the husband, I'm just going to leave their names out, their husband coaches Zach every year so far in cricket for 5 years. Spent lots of time with this lady, dear friend, on the sidelines and in life. In fact, we brought food boxes at some point to their house. And she passed away a day before Mother's Day. It's a bit of a mess, to tell you the truth, last week at church. It was very difficult. And she passed away last Saturday. And so I got the call on Monday afternoon if I could do the funeral, and went over to this person's house. And as soon as I walked in the door, this young kid that I always really look out to was sitting on the lounge. He's just lost his mum. And he just gets up and he runs across the lounge. He just gives me a big hug. I was gone at that moment. We went upstairs and there was a pool table upstairs and there was gorgeous pictures of this dear friend all over the pool table, her whole life. She always complained that pool table would never get used, but I think she'd be well pleased that it finally got a use. And there I sat with my friend. For 2 hours we just cried. We tried to plan out Thursday. I'll tell you what was really, really hard was when he looked at me and said, "We're not religious and we don't want anything of religion in this." As he wept, I wept more because I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. which means that if you are not a disciple of Jesus and you don't bow your knee to Jesus today, if Jesus was to come back today or you were to breathe your last, if you are not in the kingdom of God, you won't be in the kingdom of God. And that was a real reality. And there, through great tears, I felt the truth is always extreme. I was also reading an article this week about the many that flood into factories in places like Cambodia. Pictures like this one, this picture came out of this article, and it was really talking about how this is someone's daughter, this is someone's granddaughter, are trucked into factories. And the article was, it's not that it's the 12-hour days with little pay that's so dangerous. It's what happens when they go around a corner and that truck rolls. These are actual women being herded into factories every day to work long hours to produce some fine clothes that the wealthy can read. Ash Barker in his book, and we've got more available in the bookshop today, Make Poverty Personal. They all sold out last week, so we've got some more. Ash Barker says this. He says, "This is not a truth that many want to know about today. When workers earn less than $1 a day, chained to sewing machines to generate fashion clothing for the rich minority around the world." And I'd like to say we are the rich minority around the world. The truth is always extreme. You know, Hebrew poetry is a rich illustration of this fact that the truth is always extreme. I'd like to argue this morning that the Psalms, but also the wisdom literature, which is Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, they're not only just useful for personal comfort and piety, Christian living, but this beautiful poetry in the Psalms and the wisdom literature, they also call us to stand with the poor, and we may overlook that at times. These Hebrew texts have a lot to say about poverty. So as we looked at the first week at the end of the Exodus event and the formation of the Hebrew people, we have Joshua's occupation in the promised land. Hebrew leaders rose and they fell, and after 200 years of, living inside the promised land, they established kings. And we had the first king being Saul, and then David and David's son Solomon, basically to establish Israel as a nation to stand against other nations. And I think as God's blessings, as they flowed into the promised land, the people of God lived in the excess of God's blessing and they began to forget God. How often is it when we experience the abundance of God's blessing that we forget Him? And they started to live a life of unfaithfulness to God, which ultimately led to their exile. But before their exile, Hebrew poetry, and the prophets for that matter, they call the Hebrew nation back into right relationship with God, back into being warriors and champions for the mission of God on this planet, which is that all people would live a life that God intends. Whether you're spiritually bankrupt, emotionally or mentally, health is shipwrecked, or you're in physical poverty, the mission of God is a great calling for all of us today, and no different for the Hebrew people. And in Psalms and the wisdom literature, we have prayers, we have poetry, we have sayings, we have songs, expressions, insights. And they all emerged in the 400 years that the kings of Israel occupied the promised land before their deportation. Jerusalem, it fell, a little bit of history, it fell in 587 BC, and basically the Hebrews became displaced people. The Hebrews became refugees. The judgment of God came upon them because of their unfaithfulness, and God sent them out of the land, and the Hebrew people carried with them poetry and wisdom literature. It gave them great comfort. Do you remember the psalm? And I'm going to get this song in your head, I'm sorry. "By the waters of Babylon, we sat and we wept." Well, they carried the literature with them and they wrote new songs, even as refugees. But the Psalms, they call us to be still. Psalm 46 reads this way, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Think about your schedule this week. Have you scheduled into your diaries this week just to stop and be still before God? Or do you say, oh, I'll do it if I get time? Who in their diaries has scheduled in this week? I'm sure you've got a lot of meetings and a lot of appointments. Who's actually scheduled in this week in their diaries, I'm going to be still before God? The Psalms call us to be still. Why is that so? Because it's in the stillness that God speaks. If you want your heart to be broken for what breaks God's, we need to learn from the Psalms. Be still. Because it's in the stillness that God can move in our heart with a rich empathy, which is to walk in the mile of somebody else's shoes. And it's in the empathetic moments, in the stillness, that God can speak. I remember in 2005, certainly really passionate, still am today, to share Jesus in our local community here. I love sharing the gospel. And I was really passionate about that, but not so passionate about social action, social justice, to tell you the truth. God hadn't broken my heart yet for those that were crippled by injustice. But there was a moment, I was having some stillness before God, and I just saw a letter, basically, on our bench. We were living in a granny flat, Shell and I. They were great days, you know, before kids. It was kind of like at Bible college, Shell was working. I was just having a still moment, praying, and I saw a letter from World Vision. I grabbed it. I kind of like felt prompted to open it. I did. It had a computer-generated image of Tim Costello's signature. I'm not that important, you know, just a signature there. And I started just to read this letter. And the letter outlined the nature of human trafficking. I didn't even know that that happened in the world. I got to the end of that letter and I was sobbing about the nature of human trafficking. And I sobbed and I sobbed and I prayed, and something changed in my soul that day. In the stillness, as I was informed, something changed. And from that day on, God has put a fire in my soul to stand alongside, whether directly or indirectly, the poor and oppressed. It's in the silence. And so the first challenge for us this week and out of this message is to be still before God and to allow God to break your heart for what breaks His. But so often the noise of our sin, the noise of our busyness, the noise of technology drowns out God's voice. Let me tell you, friend, God can be heard. He can speak to you. But are you ready to listen? Be silent. That's what the psalmist says. Be still. The Psalms teach us to pray. And it's not just with this pious pleasantries. It's not just these religious cliches. What I love about the Psalms, it's raw honesty. It's sometimes with great fury and despair that we petition God with our whys. And that's unique when you actually investigate other faiths. We can actually ask God why. Jesus did when he was on the cross. He asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Psalms invite us to petition God. But we need to fill that silence, I think, with the Word of God. And in the Psalms, we actually see two really big themes. We see deliverance and we see judgment. And very briefly, we're going to push into that, in especially deliverance. If you have a look in Psalm 35, verse 10, we actually read this portion of Scripture. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? You deliver the weak from those too strong for them. The weak, which is the poor, in Greek it's tochos, and needy from those who despoil, which is rob. I did some research this week, and some of these thoughts come out of Make Poverty Personal. I found this absolutely amazing. I hope you find this insightful too. In poetry, there is this idea of parallelism. Parallelism, hang in there with me, is when you basically say the same thing, okay, in two different ways. That's why I underlined these words. You've got weak and needy, and you've got strong and despoil, which is rob. So parallelism is when you say the same thing in two different ways. Now, what was absolutely intriguing for me with this psalm is that because of this poetic way of writing, parallelism, you can translate this psalm in any language and it won't lose its meaning. Now, if this psalm was in a Hebrew rhyme, when you translate it, you would lose its meaning. But because of parallelism, it's like that God has chosen a particular literary style so that whenever you translate Psalm 35:10 in any language, you won't miss God's heart. That's profound. That's what blows me away about God. When you think about how God created like the flower or a little ecosystem, there's so much detail in what God has done. And here is no different. You can translate this in any way, shape or form, in any language, and you won't lose its meaning. What do you think God is trying to say here? The weak and the needy matter. And when they're under the weight of the strong and those that would rob them, it is a personal affront to God. Therefore, deliverance for those that aren't strong enough, it actually calls for our availability and our resources. Availability and resources. That's what God's looking from you today. Are you ready to get in, boots and all? Are you ready to use your resources, your time, your talents, your skills, your passion? Because that's what deliverance for the weak and the needy require. Our availability and our resources. And it's not just about hopping on an aeroplane, which is really important. And if you get the call of God, may we cheer you on. I was so encouraged this week, and I'm really sorry, Barry, if this is going to kind of name and shame, but I was just encouraged this week that there was Barry cooking some more pastoral meals. We've had a lot of cases come up lately where we've been able to bless some families, families that aren't strong enough. And there was Barry just cooking some meals in our kitchen that can help the weak and the needy. I love when I see our army of food box volunteers on the first Tuesday of the month up here filling boxes for those that are weak and needy, that are in need of some deliverance. This matters to God, our availability and our resources. God's not going to make you, but when you choose to, it delights Him, brings Him pleasure. There are two unique opportunities coming up for us as a faith community. And I just want to let you know, in the first 2 weeks of June, there is the winter blanket appeal to help Hope Street. Resources, availability, out in the foyer there, opportunity to bring some blankets to the weak and the needy. Also, of course, May Mission Month affords us a very, very important opportunity to use our resources, our finances, to bless these projects. And I trust that you can spend some silent time with God for Him to move in your heart to be generous. And I know it's challenging. We had a really big car bill come in this week, and you just go, oh, that timing, that money I was going to use for some of the May Mission Month offering. But no, I must continue with Shell to just continue to give what God puts on our heart. Because it's in these steps of giving blankets, it's in these steps of giving finances, what happens to our soul? God starts to move and break our heart for what breaks His. But when we say no to God with our availability, when we say no to God to use our resources, our heart becomes hard. God can't use a hard heart. And the second big theme in the Psalms around poverty in the poetry is God's heart for judgment. It's intriguing that we see that poverty and God's judgment, they kind of really work side by side. And God's judgment is always good news for the poor. I think it seems in the West that we are asking the question, why does God allow suffering? But I would like to say in the developing world, their big question is, God, how can you forgive the perpetrators? I remember a horrible afternoon of going into an internally displaced people camp, IDP camp, just outside of Phnom Penh. A building company and many, 7NG actually, that would come in and forcibly remove people from their own slum-like conditions. They had deeds to their own land. It's a gross breach of human rights. The UN certainly hasn't muscled up there. And a lot of people have been basically kicked out, forcibly removed, out of their own land, living on outcrops outside of Phnom Penh, becoming internally displaced refugees. Never forget the day where this guy, he was standing with his family, sitting down. He can't get his kids to school. He's lost his job. He doesn't have a home. And he grabbed me on the arm and he said, please help. We're with Samaritan's Purse. There's not a thing I could do for this man. I remember seeing a baby on a crate. You know, to add salt into the injury, they were living at the front of the building site of one of the 7NG jobs, the very company that kicked them out. And I remember just seeing this little baby, born the night before, helpless, on a brick pallet. There's no power, there's no water, there's just kind of little tarps. The big question that in the developing world that they're asking, how do you forgive God these perpetrators? George Negus, when he was doing, I think, SBS Dateline, he actually ran I don't know if they'd have it in their archives, but the Australian Embassy in Cambodia is built on the land that was unfairly grabbed. Isn't that appalling? George Negus exposed that on Dateline. And for the poor, they need God's judgment because it's always good news to the powerless. And Psalm 82 reflects God's heart for judges that rip off the poor. And that's why this psalmist of David writes, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust? This is to magistrates, to those that are abusing the poor, and show partiality to the wicked. Salah, which just means pause. And be shocked over injustice. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Do you notice that this is not about getting justice? This is about doing justice. These are all verbs. Defend. Maintain. Rescue. Deliver. These are all verbs. This isn't about the poor getting justice. This is about us doing justice. I think what we see here is that God is not neutral to the issues of oppression towards the poor. And this is a strong warning, but I felt prompted to say this. If we are not on God's side seeking to be advocates for justice, then I think by default we're in the line of sight of God's judgment and God's rebuke. If we live in a world of apathy and indifference and don't care at all, don't want to use our availability, don't want to use our resources, don't want to get involved to help, say to God like Moses did, get someone else. Do you remember in the first week God's anger burned against Moses? That's just the words of Scripture. God desires that all people, especially the poor, can live a just life. A life that God intends. Interesting quote for you, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who really stood up to Adolf Hitler, he said this, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless." God won't hold us guiltless. When we purchase our clothing and not care about where it comes from, it's called social sin. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. There we come and we land in the Proverbs. Because in the Proverbs, there's no neutrality with the poor. If the Psalms highlight deliverance and God's judgment, then the Proverbs, will they shift us to a place where there is no neutrality with the poor? Not to act is to act. Solomon, the third king of Israel, has a lot to say about the poor, and I'm just going to read straight up five proverbs for you that reflects to not act is to act. Proverbs 14:31. He or she who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 16:19. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Better to be with the poor and oppressed than getting overweight with the wealthy. This is my personal favorite. He or she who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will reward them for what they've done. I often think, what would God need in my shed? You know, what could I lend God that would help him out? Nothing. What does God need from me? But when we are kind to the poor, that service, that love, that advocacy, that availability, that use of our resources, that reaching out with the gospel, that's as if we're lending to God himself. Why? Because poverty is a personal affront to God, because people can't live as God intends through poverty. And if you're kind to the poor, it's as if you're lending to God himself. How cool is that? If a man or woman shuts their ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Wow. He or she who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he or she who closes their eyes to them receives many curses. Not to act is to act, Bonhoeffer says. You know, often I think we engage God with our minds very well, but what I think the Psalms do and the wisdom literature, it engages with our heart. Have you noticed that today in this message? Has it engaged with your heart? Have you felt stirred? Have you felt outraged? Have you felt emotionally moved? Have you felt injustice? Good, because it means that I'm not speaking to you. The Spirit of God is through the Word of God, because the Psalms and the wisdom literature, they speak to our heart. As much as our head is important, I think it's really appropriate that we spend some time pausing in silence. And I'm just going to give you an opportunity to pray a dangerous prayer. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Would you be prepared to pray that? Or are you still in a space where you're saying to God, like Moses did, just get someone else, God. I don't want to do it. I trust that you could be in a space this morning, a genuine, honest space. And, you know, Moses was well along in his years when God started to use him. He's like in his 80s. Wow. God can use us no matter how old we are. Let's pray. Invite the worship band to come forward. Father God Almighty, we want to sit in these moments of silence. And we want to allow your words to fill our silence. God, we're a busy people. Our sin entangles. Our busyness causes so much noise. It seems rarely do we put in our schedules just silence with you. Father, we're sorry. We're sorry that we're busy running around. Father, for many of us, we struggle just to pay our bills. We struggle just to keep our family afloat. We struggle with our own sin. We struggle, Lord Jesus, with life. And even life itself, Father, it drains us of any energy to consider the poor. And when we're really honest with you, God, we want to be like Moses and say, get someone else. But God, you expect so much more from us. And I believe that through you, Holy Spirit, that you can come inside of us and fill us with a zeal and a passion and a burning desire for the poor in our own neighborhood and around the world, through our life, have an opportunity to live a life that you intend, God. So, Father, come. Speak to us. Challenge us. Stir within our hearts, God, a deep zeal for the poor. Can I just encourage you in these moments to pray to God, reach out to him, and maybe just pray a prayer. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. It's a dangerous prayer, and it can take you on an amazing journey if you're honest with God. Take a moment. Ask God to break your heart for the poor and the broken and the vulnerable and the weak. Father, we say Hosanna in the absolute highest. Save us from indifference and apathy. Save us, Lord, from a shire bubble. And move us, Lord, to a place of love for your world and your mission. Break our heart, Lord, for what breaks yours. Stir within us, Lord, a zeal to be warriors and champions for justice, that the poor may be delivered, that the poor may experience your justice coming through us and our willingness to serve. God, use us. We long to keep serving you in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.